May the peace of God be with you as you follow in the footsteps of the crucified Christ. Amen. Today we continue to focus on this hymn we just sang, Lamb of God, pure and lowly. And we're going to look at that lowly concept. I don't know, when I was a kid, this was popular, and I know a lot of you are too young to remember this, but back in the 50s, I had older brothers, and they did this dance that came from a Caribbean island called the Limbo. Somebody remembers it. And our English word limber comes from that word, limbo. And the idea was that a dancer would see how low they could go by bending over backwards and staying on their feet without touching their hands to the ground. And I've witnessed in my lifetime some people who could really do that down to just maybe 2 feet or even 18 inches. And because my brothers were older, I guess I got to witness a lot of this at their teenage parties. But there was a popular phrase that went along with a song during that time, and the question of that song was, the refrain was, how low can you go? And just thinking about it today hurts my back. But this is an important question to ask spiritually, because when it comes to humility, we have to ask ourselves, how low can you go? How low are you willing to go? Can you remain humble? Can you keep your pride in check? Even when somebody takes away credit that rightfully belongs to you, when somebody unjustly criticizes you in front of others, when somebody that you're trying to help or have helped in the past then takes unfair advantage of you, or when a person who is working under your authority openly challenges and defies you. How low can you go? How many put downs can you put up with? Are you able to overlook every slight? Are you willing to forgive each offense? Are you able to resist the temptation for payback? And are you willing to endure unwarranted accusations hurled at you? How low can you go? How long will it take where you just swallow your pride and you stand there and you take it before you finally just explode and you say, enough is enough? We all have different tolerances for that, but before you answer that question, I want to have you think about this. How low was Jesus willing to go in order to save you? Our text today talks a lot about this. It says, Jesus is Lord. He's God over all things. He is the exalted one. All things were made by him and for him. He is entitled to all praise. He is entitled to everything. And yet, the text says he took on the lowly nature of a servant. The exalted one becomes the humbled one, even to the point of being obedient to death on a cross. Jesus went so low that he left his rightful throne in heaven, and when he came down, he came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom in exchange for all of our lives. And that really is a good thing. Because, frankly, we don't have much humility to spare. And humility among pride-filled sinners seems to be in short supply. And humility isn't even a respected character trait today in our selfish, assertive culture. In fact, several generations have grown up believing that the cardinal sin is not pride, it is low self-esteem. Our incredibly selfish culture is a culture of entitlement. And I fear sometimes that it has brainwashed us as God's people so that we tolerate all kinds of bad behavior, for instance, in our children, so that God forbid they never suffer from a lack of self-esteem. So that we're not just any longer building up our children, but we are overinflating them with pride to the point that they actually do come to believe that they are the center of the universe. And we're responsible for that. It should come as no surprise that they grow up as self-fixated adults who believe that they are entitled to everything. For finally, what happens in a world that is populated with such people who are this self-absorbed is they pay no attention to the needs of others. They pay no attention to God's word and to God's will for their lives. In fact, they pay for nothing, because everything has already been handed to them. And so what happens is that they and we and I end up worshiping at what we could call the shrine of the unholy Trinity, at the pagan altar of me, myself, and I. Now, please don't be mistaken. This is not just a problem for non-Christian people. This isn't just a problem that the ungodly have. But you and I, whether we realize it or not, are being bombarded daily by a stream of information that is telling us that we have an inherent right to control everything, that our opinion is the only one that counts, and that things should be just the way we want them. And you know, it's hard as Christians. You just can't walk away from all of that temptation without a few scars and scathes. Especially this is true because this message is very popular with the old Adam, that sinful residual nature inside us even after baptism that resists God. And that's urged on by the devil and the fallen world, so that we often fall into this trap of thinking that our body is our body and our life is our life, and that it is all about me. Whenever this happens, Christ-like humility, the kind that would seek to serve God and neighbor, kind of gets set on the back burner. And you have to know there's sort of a spiritual principle at work here, because as our love for ourselves increases and heats up, our love for God and for others grows cold. The Bible, however, speaks differently. It would list humility along with kindness and meekness among the very highest of all Christian virtues. And yet, sadly, even in many Christian circles today, those three things would be considered signs of weakness. You know, lowliness just doesn't go over. It doesn't play very well in a world of swollen egos. Any servant of Christ who is seeking to see how low they can go may get trampled in the stairwell of life as the world is racing up those same stairs, but in the other direction to get to the top. We are told that to get ahead, we have to do this. It's a pragmatic decision that we have to promote ourselves, and that humility is for sissies. But my friends, it is not so in the kingdom of God. To put yourself ahead of God, to put yourself ahead of other people, is not a mark of initiative or of independence to be proud of. But it is a sure sign of an idolatrous heart. For Christ tells us, doesn't he? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And my friends, this requires a lowly and humble heart. In the verses immediately prior to our text, here's what St. Paul says, and it almost sounds ridiculous to our ears, but listen to it. Paul says, "Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more important than yourselves." Sadly, and way too often, that is not the way it works among us, not even at church. When it comes to humility, the sinful truth is, to a large extent, we count ourselves more significant than God or anyone else. When our stubborn pride gets in the way, it hurts everyone around us, especially those who are nearest and dearest to us. And it's sad because this is the way sinful people view the world. And that's why in Philippians 2, St. Paul was calling us to look at humility in a new light. He says, your attitude should be the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. But sadly, that is not our attitude when it comes to humility. But Christ is showing us a better way. He wants us to imitate his servanthood instead of following the world's arrogance. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I know in my own heart, humility does not come naturally. But Jesus gives this gift, among other gifts like joy and goodness and kindness and meekness and patience. He gives these gifts to those who put their trust in him, who look to him as Savior. And another thing you need to know is Jesus died first to forgive all of our selfish pride. And now he is working in the Word to change those attitudes. As we slowly watch the lowly Jesus throughout Lent, we see him dying for all the consequences of our sins, including this pride, this insatiable pride. And we're struck. We're struck by a deep and profound humility ourselves, because this God become man never complained about the injustices done to him. But like a lowly lamb being led to the slaughter, he took it. He allowed his enemies and his opponents to do their worst to him. And he never once said, "God, I'm too important to make this sacrifice. Find someone else." You know, it's evident in the humility of Jesus that even though it may look like weakness, it took the greatest strength ever to will and to resolve to stay nailed to that cross. Jesus even would say, he said, "No man takes my life from me. but I give it of my own accord. Jesus was not some kind of helpless victim who had no recourse but to be despised and lowly and humble. Because at any moment, Jesus could have exercised his full rights of God, and he could have summoned heaven to release him, and he could have promptly had his enemies executed and destroyed. Jesus could have asserted himself like those we admire in our world. He could have done it in a way that would make Donald Trump envious. But he didn't, even though he had that right and that choice. For in a miracle among miracles, it was our Lord's love for you that caused him to choose the other path, not to exercise his rights and those things he was entitled to, but to suffer a lowly criminal's death. And my friends, never be ashamed of the cross, because it was that humble decision for him to remain nailed to that cross that has rescued you, has redeemed you, and that gives you eternal hope. Now, I know the world can't understand this. It looks at the gospel story and it says, how is Jesus able to win salvation by lowly surrender instead of bold assertiveness? Let me tell you something. What this text is revealing to us is that Jesus is equal to the Father. He is the eternal Son of God. And yet he did not seek what he was entitled to. Instead, he emptied himself of all such thoughts, and he became a lowly, humble servant of men who would be wrongly condemned and then crucified between thieves. It was so bad for Jesus that even his Father withdrew his love for a time and punished Jesus for the full extent of the sins of everyone who has ever lived. You know, sometimes I think we talk so much about the cross in our church that it's almost like we've become immune to it. It's almost like we're numb to the message of its hope and forgiveness. But I seriously believe this. I believe that if you had been standing there as a witness on Golgotha, if you had seen the events unfold, if you had seen the noble humility of the Son of God, if you had seen Jesus at an all-time low, with the nails being pounded into his hands and feet, so that even heaven renounced him, I think you would agree with me that the cross was absolutely as low as our Lord could go. But it was so that he could exalt sinners to the highest place in heaven, so that we in the next life can enjoy everything that he deserves. He died on that cross so that you and I, not in this life, but in the next life, will be exalted beyond measure. And just like Jesus lowers himself in this life for the joy and expectation of being exalted in the next, so to follow in his footsteps, he calls you and me to the same life task. He calls us to suffer in this life, but to know that in the next life the tables turn and we will be exalted. Jesus is asking you to defer those things that you feel that you're entitled to, and like him, to serve God's people, to serve the stranger, to serve God himself. To wait on the crown and to wear the cross as he did. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Amen.